Good morning. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? All of us are subject to the very human tendency when tragedy strikes to want to level blame. So the disciples in today's gospel message were asking Jesus a very human question when they asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But it was, as it turns out, even more to the point, not only a very human question, but also a very Jewish question. Because the ancient Jews believed, and the rabbis taught, that physical illness and natural disasters were directly linked to, and in fact brought on by, someone's wrongdoing, someone's sin. So who was it, Jesus? The man himself or his parents? Never mind the utter lack of logic that existed in the assumption that it could have been the man himself who sinned and thus caused his blindness. He was, after all, blind from birth. He would have had to have sinned in the womb. But to be fair, we know as Christians that there is a general causal relationship between sin and sickness and other negative influences that exist in the world. Of course, it's not a direct quid pro quo relationship between every personal sin and every personal sickness or tragedy, but rather it is our understanding that sickness and death came into the world as a direct consequence of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, original sin, and continue on, fueled by the cumulative ongoing sinfulness of mankind. But as the disciples ask the question, Jesus, as he so often did, reveals the bigger picture, even while compassionately addressing the very real, very personal suffering of this man. Verse 3 of John chapter 9, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him." So Jesus places the desperate need of the blind man squarely into the context of the power of God that is about to fill that need. "I am the light of the world," Jesus declares. The light he is referring to has come to dispel the spiritual darkness of the world, which the man's physical blindness symbolizes. As Jesus says this, St. John tells us, he spits on the ground and he makes a little bit of clay mud, which he then smears over the man's eyes, or as St. John puts it, he anointed the man's eyes with the clay. I can't help but remember that the book of Genesis tells us that God first formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. On Ash Wednesday, we reminded ourselves once again of that fact with the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," even as we had the ashes imposed on our foreheads. And so here it is almost as if Jesus was taking some of the original stuff of man's creation and using it to recreate his unseeing eyes. Now let me just pause here a moment to comment on something that is kind of subtle but oh so significant. It's important for us to understand that our Catholic faith is a very incarnational faith. What do I mean by that? Well, the obvious meaning is how it is utterly entwined in and dependent upon the incarnation, with a capital I, the mystery of the Word made flesh, Jesus become man. But it also refers to how Jesus, when he walked the earth, and the church in continuing his ministry today, both use matter, common created things, natural things, to achieve a supernatural effect. A very human ovum in the body of the Blessed Virgin Mary was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit to become a fertilized egg that would be the God-man. 6 stone jars full of water are miraculously changed by Jesus into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. A basket of 5 loaves and 2 fish are multiplied by Jesus to feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 12 baskets of leftovers. Common water becomes, in the sacrament of baptism, the stuff by which a human being is freed from original sin and incorporated into the church. Common bread and wine are transformed by Jesus into his body and blood at the Last Supper and today at every Mass. Jesus came, here's the point of this, Jesus came not only to redeem mankind, but in the process to redeem all of creation as well. And the sacramental life of the church reflects that. Okay, back to our passage. So after placing the mud on the man's eyes, Jesus sends him to the pool of Siloam to wash his eyes and to wash the mud off. And St. John states very simply, so he went and washed and came back seeing. And now, as they say, the plot thickens. The drama takes on an acute air of controversy because the usual suspects, the Pharisees, get involved. Let's see how. Verses 8 through 12 say this. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He said, "I am the man." They said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." He didn't know because up to that point he had never seen Jesus. He wasn't healed of his blindness until he left Jesus to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus could have been standing right in front of him at that moment without the man knowing it. So they take the man to the Pharisees. And oh, by the way, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus restored the man's sight. So here we go. A profound, but in many ways comical, confrontation ensues between the Pharisees and the former blind man. It is ultimately a confrontation between true, simple faith in the living God and empty, haughty hypocrisy, and between newfound light and entrenched darkness. The Pharisees interrogate the man about how he had been healed of his blindness. He tells them simply and straightforwardly, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." So they question his parents, who basically say, "Look, all we know is this. He's our son. He was born blind. If you want to know anything else, ask him. He's an adult." So they call the man back. And they, in effect, put him under oath with the admonition, "Give God the praise." And then they try to set the man up by telling him that Jesus is a sinner. But the man doesn't take the bait. He responds, "I don't know anything about that. All I know is I was blind and now I'm not." No one can change that truth. No one can take that away from this man. The more the Pharisees try to wear the man down, the more vehemently he professes what he knows from experience to be true. So they ask him yet again what it was that Jesus did to heal him. And this is where it gets funny. As the man's frustration with this inquisition mounts, he gets a little sarcastic with the Pharisees. Verse 27. "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciples?" And then this. "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, Why, this is a marvel. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. The conversation concludes with the man giving the Pharisees a much-needed lesson in true spirituality, at which point their religious pride overflows, and they kick him out of the temple and the synagogue. Think about that. The religious leaders of Israel, when confronted with an incontrovertible miracle of God, one that liberates a poor suffering man from the bondage of blindness, instead of rejoicing with the man and giving glory to God, they give him what? The left foot of fellowship. They excommunicate him. And they go after Jesus for his perceived violation of the Sabbath. But as St. John Chrysostom states so beautifully in commenting on this passage, quote, "The one whom the Jews had cast out of the temple, the Lord of the temple, found." And so Jesus comes to the man. And this is presumably the first time the man actually sees Jesus. And having first opened the man's physical eyes, Jesus now opens his spiritual eyes. Verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you.' He said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshiped him." And so the healing is complete, as he did so many times before, and still does today. Jesus healed the man's physical infirmity as a foretaste of what he would do inside the man. Now remember that way back in verse 3 of John chapter 9, when the disciples had questioned Jesus about why it was that this man had been born blind, the Lord's response was that the works of God might be made manifest in him. That the works of God might be made manifest in him. And so at this point now, let me ask you a question. Is there a condition or a situation or a circumstance in your life today, whatever it may be, that Jesus can touch in such a way that the works of God might be made manifest in you? Remember that the disciples in the story were all kind of wrapped around the axle over whose sin caused the man's blindness. The Pharisees were all wrapped around the axle over their desire to discredit Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. The blind man, for his part, just wanted his sight. And Jesus wanted to heal him so that the works of God might be made manifest in him. So here's my encouragement to you today. It's to take that condition or situation or circumstance in your life that I just asked about and submit it to Jesus' will. Submit it, in other words, to the bigger picture. The bigger picture. Ask him to take whatever it is, sickness, disability, financial stress, heartbreak over a child or a spouse or another loved one, whatever it is, ask Jesus to take it and to use it in such a way that the works of God might be made manifest in you, in your life. And then let him do it. Let him do what only he can do in your life, and let your life thus be a living testimony to the power and the glory of God. As I say these things this morning, my mind goes back exactly 3 years to the beginning of the pandemic, when I encouraged you then to look for God's larger will in that crisis. God did not send the pandemic. But I reminded you then that as in all things, he was able to use it for a greater good, that the works of God might be made manifest. Those of you who were here then will remember that on that Sunday, March the 15th, 2020, which was the last Sunday we were permitted to have public masses before the lockdown, we punctuated the day with a Eucharistic procession. Do you remember that? After the 11 o'clock Mass, we processed the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance throughout the entire church property and through all four of our buildings. What we were doing in that moment, in the midst of all of the fear, the confusion, the uncertainty, and the heartache that COVID was causing in the world and in the hearts and minds of so many people, what we were doing was holding high the world's only hope, Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior of the world. This enormous thing, COVID, the coronavirus, that had the entire world on edge, 7.5 billion people, and all their governments and all their collective medical expertise scrambling furiously for a way to overcome something that in reality is so small as to be invisible to the naked eye, a virus, a microbe. My hope is that in all the anxiety created by that virtually unprecedented crisis in our society and in our world, my hope is that millions of people around the world reached out to God, possibly for the very first time in their lives. That, brothers and sisters, would be the bigger picture. That would be the works of God being made manifest. I said then, and it is still true today, that the world as we know it has lost its way. Whether you know it or not, it's over. It's over. The world has lost its way. And both that medical crisis and the accompanying economic crisis were giving tangible evidence of that. But only God is bigger than that problem. Only God is bigger than the problems that have overtaken our world, and only God in Christ Jesus is the answer. And so again, in every crisis, in every problem, in every heartache that we experience just by living in this world, it is important that we look for God's bigger purpose and for what will cause the works of God to be made manifest in the crisis, in the heartache. Whatever may befall us in the days ahead, in this life, whatever may befall us is a call from God to stand our ground in faith, hope, and love. Whatever may befall us is a call to be ever faithful to what we believe, to place all our trust in the one who is our rock and our fortress, and to lift him up ever higher in the midst of a broken, dark, and frightened world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.